podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.
Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, page 1036 in the Green Bibles. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of apostles in Jerusalem, number of disciples in Jerusalem, increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is a living word. We believe that you are speaking today. We pray that your Spirit would be giving Rod the words to say. Thank you for his preparation. And Lord, empower him now to speak clearly and in truth and power to us. May we go out of here changed people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is lovely to be here with you. The last time I was in front of a big crowd in Belmont was about 24 years ago, and I was getting married, so but it was in the other hall through there. This one wasn't here at the moment. So Naples, Italy, living in Italy, coming from Africa, of course, and moved to Italy, you come across a lot of old buildings. I remember when I was a little child standing in Africa and looking at this building and seeing written over the door lintel, 1936, and thinking, wow, that is really ancient. And now, living in Italy, we walk down and there are streets, there are cobbles, there are buildings that have been around for 2,000 years. And at the moment, this is where our hall meets. It's a private building where we have temporary use of, and that's our meeting inside. But going there particularly brings my mind back, when I went there, thinking of the early church, because I live in Pozzuoli, which, of course, is where the Apostle Paul arrived when he arrived in Italy. So to go down to the port and walk around and see some of the... is very interesting. And I would like to talk this morning, starting off, about the early church, because that's what the passage we have read about together, the early church. There's a gentleman called Alan Crider, a professor, a theologian and a historian, who said this: the Christian church grew 40% per decade, that's every 10 years, for 3 centuries, from the time of the persecution of Nero through to when Christianity was accepted. 3 centuries of persecution, and the Christian church grew 40% every 10 years. Services were held behind closed doors. Only the baptized were allowed into the services. In fact, they had bouncers at the doors. Deacons. Only the ones who were baptized were allowed in. We said, how on earth can the church grow when you behave like that? Well, of course, there was a time of tremendous persecution. Christianity was greatly maligned. There was scorn, prejudice, discrimination. That was the order of the day against Christianity. And yet it grew 40% every 10 years. There were no freedom for having public events, public advertising, none of that. And yet the church grew 40% every 10 years. Why? Well, there could be a lot of reasons, but one particularly is that mission was relational and everybody was involved. They could relate to one another. They were people who had the same joys, the same difficulties, the same trials. But they were also unlike one another, had something to offer because they'd been transformed. Something had happened in the lives of these Christians. They were living with an integrity, a compassion, and they were deeply involved in the lives of the other people round about them. There were people who were able to deal well with the problem of suffering. Because if we, maybe in the Western world, we all deal with suffering. But if you live in maybe in the third world, or if you went back maybe to the times of the Romans, I think suffering would be much more present. And they knew how to deal with it well. They had an answer. They were attractive to the people round about them. Why did they grow so well? Well, I think the passage we have this morning has got a secret, a foundation, something that they established at the very beginning of the Christian church, which enabled the church to live as it should have and to develop and grow in such a wonderful way. In fact, what was happening at the very beginning? The gospel was being preached. People were being converted by the thousands. There was a pulsating energy, an energy that came from the awareness that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. It's transforming society. In Jerusalem there, people were being turned around. Lots of people were coming to faith in Christ. And the problem, of course, was how, now there was getting this great big new community, how should this new community live? How should we behave? How should we carry on and take on this amazing message that we have that transforms people's lives and brings blessing? Well, of course, what happened was the first big crisis came along. And I don't know if you've had in your own life, or maybe in the life of the church, often when a crisis comes along, that is when you actually get down and start sorting out some big important issues. It can be so important, crises in our own life. In fact, sometimes we, instead of saying, Lord, don't let crises happen, we should say, Lord, when they do, help me to deal with them in a way that will produce a good result that we can face out and trust the Lord. So what happened here was there was a crisis. And in verse 2, we've already read together, and I'll read it again. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out for yourself 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What had happened? Well, of course, the problem was, what was the crisis? We were in Jerusalem. Well, as you know, all good Jews, where did they want to be buried? They want to be buried in Jerusalem. Old sensible Jews would want to be buried in Jerusalem. So the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews who speak Greek, tended to go and in pension, and instead of going down to Torquay, they went off to Jerusalem to go to a pension. And what happens when people go in pension, unfortunately, is often the man dies first. So what happens? We've now got all the women with no husbands. And now there's a very vulnerable community of people. They probably haven't settled into the community very well. They maybe don't have very strong links in the community. And they're a vulnerable community. So in the church, the problem comes up is that we have a situation which so easily happens where you have people who are vulnerable and they're being overlooked, not being treated the way they would. They should. So this is a big issue of the church. What is the church going to do about it? How are they going to deal with it? And you know, time and time again, this is something that strikes us in our own lives and as a Christian community. If Christianity cannot deal in caring with the needy, it certainly will not be as successful in reaching out and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What gospel is there if there's no taking care of those who are needy? What did Jesus and his disciples do when he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but also to heal those who are sick? In fact, the testimony that comes back to us from the early church, from some of those pagans who wrote about the church, and in an amazing description, they describe and say, it's astonishing, these Christians, not only do they take care of their own sick, but they're also taking care of ours. Well, here we are, a time of crisis. There's a problem. And what is the church going to do about it? And you know, at times we have to look. It's so easy to settle down, get into our own lifestyle, and we're praising God for the blessings that we have. And we can oversee the vulnerable, the marginalized, and those people in our community and around about us who are beyond our reach. Maybe we've got a blind eye, we just don't see them. Well, we have an issue to deal with as well, and we certainly do in Italy. As I was saying, with the problems we have at the moment in Italy with unemployment, we've got several families in our church who don't have any work. They've got rent to pay. And in Italy, by the way, there's no social service. That's why everybody comes over to Britain from Europe. In Italy, there is no benefits of any description. So you're just on your own. And we're sitting in that situation at this time. And I'm sure things, by the way they are going, are not going to get any easier. We're a church. What are we going to do? 170 people meeting together. It's all right preaching the gospel, but we've got a crisis on our hands. What are we going to do about it? What I wonder with you folks here in Exeter and in England, and maybe we should look at our global village that we live in nowadays, where we cannot even just enclose ourselves into our own little town, but we have to look into the big world, which we can reach so easily, those people who are marginalized. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which preaches the good news, but also reaches out to other people as well. And we're all involved in that, and we have to be. We cannot sidestep and wash our hands and go around the other side of the road, you know, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, those who were faithful to God in their own way, but wanted to keep clear of any danger, of any risk, and helping those who were in need. So the beautiful thing is the apostles had a solution. What did they say? They basically said it would be a disservice. It would be a disservice for us if we left the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. We think, well, that's all very well. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're not just, have they forgotten what Jesus had told them? Have they forgotten that Jesus had made them go around and preach the kingdom and also heal the sick and care for those who are needy? And they're saying, no, we can't do this. We need to commit ourselves to the preaching of the Word and to prayer. Well, they certainly have not forgotten, but they do have a priority. And they're calling back to other passages we find in the Word of God, which we all need to take into serious consideration. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Or maybe they were thinking of the words of Jesus himself when he said to them in John 6:27, do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. What are they saying? What is the mission that we're all called to be part of? Where does it all start? Well, it all starts with a relationship with God. That's what we did taking the bread and the wine just now. It's all about, yes, eating together. Yes, it's all about fellowship with God above all. And so the apostles start off saying, yes, we certainly need to deal with this problem, but there's one priority we need to get sorted out right at the very beginning, and that is, the apostles need to commit themselves to the teaching of the Word of God in prayer and ensuring that people keep their relationship with God. Well, many of you know what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of man. The disciples knew that. I presume that's where the Westminster Confession of Faith got it from. If we want to understand the world, if we want to understand ourselves, if we want to understand our neighbors, then we have to get into the Word of God. Because the Word of God gets into our hearts and deals with issues that we have not even imagined about. It's so easy to live a superficial lives. I just want to give you an example of two young couples in our church who are involved in what we call our Ministry of Mercies team, which is basically our deacons team. We've got six couples that work together in going out and visiting the needy financially, physically, and in other ways as well. Two young couples, Salvatore, Rosella, Stefano, and Anna. Stefano and Anna came to me about 6 years ago. They're a couple without any children, and their marriage was on the rocks. But they're probably one of the couples that struck me in recent years more than any other, how they came and they were willing to let the word of God speak right into their hearts. They're now very committed in church, a wonderful couple, working very well together in reaching out to those who have need. Another couple next to them, Salvatore Rossella, he came to me also a few years ago, separated from his wife, 7 years separated, have a child. He came to put his trust in the Lord. He had no intention of getting back together with his wife. But the Lord transformed his heart because he was willing to listen to the word of God, which went right inside them. And they too now, a couple which are involved very much, wonderful couple in the church, very faithful. And they're enjoying the blessings of God in their married life together again. It is important, it is fundamental in mission that we allow the word of God to reach into our hearts. Because the word of God, what does it do? It goes in there and illuminates things in our lives which we don't see. For instance, it illuminates idols that are in our hearts. Things that we are willing to sacrifice. What's an idol? It's something we sacrifice to, isn't it? Well, we don't. You say, of course we don't. We're good Christians. But idols are things that are not the true God, but which we are wanting to do something for us, and we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for it. And we don't, none Christians think we've got idols, but as we go into the Word of God, we find out there are many things in our lives for which we so much desire that we're willing to destroy our marriage for them. We feel we have a right to this, or we desire that, until we allow the Word of God to get into our hearts and show that God has to be at the center of our life. And when we allow Him to do that, our life becomes transformed. And we're willing to be able to live for other people. The Word of God brings discovery. It brings discovery of the transformation and transforms our lives. We all know about God. Everybody knows about God, but not everybody knows Him. When we come to trust in Christ, when we come to know His grace and His mercy, when we come to know His holiness. There's a story of, if you remember, of Peter when he first met the Lord, and the Lord had done that wonderful miracle of giving a whole lot of fish in his net, and he said he was overcome with a sense of sin, and he said, Lord, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man. And that is the first reaction when we meet God. But then he didn't know God well enough yet. He didn't understand what a gracious, good God is. And that's part of the biggest problem of our sin, isn't it? Where we think that God isn't as good as we are, that we know better than He does. And that's why we decide not to do as He says, because we must know better. And then suddenly we come to the awareness of what a holy God He is. And our first reaction is to go away from Him. But of course, you remember the story of Peter after he had sinned so dreadfully, and he had denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord met him on the side of the lake there. In fact, talking about meals, what did He prepare? Breakfast! Breakfast. And there, Peter, can you imagine? What did he do this time? Did he go, no, Lord, I'm a wicked man. What did he do? He goes towards the Lord. Why? Because now he knows Him. He knows the graciousness and mercy and forgiveness in the Lord. When you know Him as He is, it will transform your life. Oh, how miserable we can be sometimes. How we knock ourselves down. And we don't understand the difference between repentance and just knocking ourselves down. Remorse. Repentance makes us go towards God because He is a forgiving God. So the apostles say, we need to apply ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, because if we don't have the Word in our hearts, we're not going to be able to serve God. In fact, when the Lord says there, if you do whatever you do in my name, even if it's giving of a cup of cold water and you do it in my name, when we have the word of God in our lives, it transforms us and gives us the strength and the energy and the power to serve others, whatever it may cost, because we know in whom we have trusted. We know that our Redeemer lives, that He will not abandon us. We do not have to look to our own affairs. Have you come to know the Lord like that? Have you trusted in Him like that? Are you getting into His word like that? Because if you are, then the second aspect is going to come out and be strong. In fact, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, got, I think, the same concept as the apostles when he says this in 1 Samuel 12:23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. That's where it all starts off. Christ-centered Christianity. But here we have now. We have a new plan. The apostles know that. They've stated, but they don't just wash their hands of it. As we've read in verse 3, we can see this in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. They have a clear understanding. This is one of the good things about good leadership, isn't it? Be able to identify the problem and to propose a solution. Well, here they have. They've got the solution. To pick 7 men who are full of Spirit of God. And these are men which would develop this whole function. There's a brand new function being brought into the church here. The Old Testament, they didn't have it. With the existence of this new people of God, this new reality, there's a new function being brought in, and that of, which will be called later, deacons. A group of people who will be committed to doing what? To leading the church in its ministry of mercy. In its ministry of reaching out to people who are needy. Two big arms, if we can say, of the church. One is the word of God and teaching and prayer and bringing people up to a relationship with God. And the other one is the minister of mercy, which would be the deacon, which would lead this throughout the centuries, which would lead the people of God into reaching out and building a relationship of care and showing the grace and mercy of God to those people round about. And you know, whenever a church just emphasizes one or the other, it's always going to be lopsided, and it will not be a full functioning church. It cannot go on. If we don't have the motivation of the word of God in our life, it just becomes a shell of do-good work, which certainly will end up being just a religion of trying to earn our salvation. But if we just end up just with the word of God, it very quickly dries up if we don't put it into practice, and we just become hypocritical. So here we go, the apostles. They found the solution. This is what we need to do, and they move on. In fact, Peter would later talk about these two characters, not only him, Paul would as well, where he says, whoever speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves the strength that God supplies in order that everything God may be glorified to Jesus Christ. So God is calling us. He's got a call for you this morning. If you are a believer, if you have come to know God, if you are coming to know God, that he is calling you, he's redeeming you, he's giving you new life, he's forgiving you, he is calling you. There are two major spheres of service. One is getting involved in getting people to know God through the teaching, preaching, through prayer. And the other is reaching out to other people by the means of the ministry of mercy. Has God called you? Are you a believer? You know, there are lots of people, as it says in the scriptures, says, Lord, 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 I did this in your name. And you'll say, go away from me, I don't know you. We're not asking if you believe in your head. We're asking you, have you got a relationship with God in Jesus Christ? Because if you have, then God is calling you to mission. God is calling you not to your mission. It's not to my mission. It's not even to the mission of Belmont. But it's God's mission. He has a mission of reaching out and redeeming. And he did himself in Jesus Christ, who came and taught and preached. But he also brought a ministry of mercy. In what sphere of service are we involved? In whatever it is that God has given us. Because this is the beauty of being part of the body of Christ. There are some people who are powerful in word. There are others who are powerful in works. Some people are powerful in both. But God certainly has given each one of us a field of service in which we can be involved. It's interesting also to see that this group of people are men who have to be of good repute. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting to note when we go and read afterwards, later on in Timothy, for instance, where Paul talks of the characteristics of a deacon, of the people who have got to lead this ministry of mercy, of what characteristics they have to have. Often you sort of get the idea that you've got sort of the eldership as being the super spiritual, and then you get the deacons as, you know, somewhere down the scale. But it's interesting to see in the Bible that it's the same characteristics. Nothing's different, really. The only thing different is the elder has to be able to teach and has to practice hospitality, because there you go, getting to know the Lord, having fellowship together. Whereas the deacon, those who are involved in leadership, in the ministry of mercy, spiritually the same characteristics. They have to be men of God, full of the Holy Spirit. It is an extremely sensitive function to fulfill. How easy it is to abuse your... Oh dear, let's not talk about abuse of funds, shall we? We live in our Western world at the moment where nations seem to be about to go under because of abuse of funds. What a sensitive function it is. Pray for those in our church, in your church, who have got this responsibility that God, they may be full of the Holy Spirit. What an important function it is as an arm of God and reaching out to those around about who are in need. I'll just move on now and think of that last verse that we read together in the passage that we read. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There you go. The church is growing. It's growing dynamically. We live again now, don't we, in a pluralistic society, very similar to what they lived in those days. Let's think about it a moment, if you haven't done so already. We've lived up to recently in Christendom, where it is the done thing to be Christian. If you were a Christian, you had sort of advantages in life. You could get on. And they had laws which almost imposed a Christian worldview on everybody, which of course caused a whole lot of problems. One of the major problems it causes is hypocrisy. Everybody pretending to be Christian, but not really being Christian at all. What a dreadful testimony. Well, now we live, or we're living, or we're about to live in post-Christendom. We're no longer in Christian society, really, anymore. And some people cry about it and say, oh, what a dreadful thing has happened. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's the best thing that could ever happen for us. Maybe it is the very thing that we need, where we now can live our Christianity, not because it's the done thing, not because everybody's supposed to be Christian, but because we really do have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be in the maintenance mold of maintaining the Christian structure and maintaining the Christian laws in the society in which we live. But we can get back to the mode that Christ gave us, which is the mission mode, the mode of living a relationship with Christ and living a relationship with one another. Maybe as a church, we need to get back to our relational roots, back to the breaking of bread, back to what this is all about. Having fellowship with people, breaking down the barriers, communicating Jesus Christ, supplying their needs. So, whether we are involved in the mission of God specifically in communicating the Word of God, and there are lots of different ways of doing that. This is just one of our youth group Bible studies. Fundamental. Teach up the young people in the Word. If they don't know the Word, they're not going to be Christians. How are we doing that? Your own children, your own friends. There are tremendous resources. I'm sure this church will have plenty of them. In the English language, things that I drool over in Italian, we have so little. We have to sort of try and translate. And there's just so much stuff out there to help get people into the Word of God. In what way are you involved in it? Because you should be. What Christianity is there without being involved in the Word of God? We have to get into the Word and allow the Word get into us and challenge our lifestyles. Or maybe it's involved indeed. This is just one of the things that we do. I'm sure you do similar things. We have every now and again, we have a meal. We're inviting couples, and we feed them, and at the same time, between each course, because in Italy, of course, you could have at least four courses. You can't have a meal without four courses. So between each course, we give them a course of Bible in between as well. And it's gone down very well, and we hope to carry it on. So we've got a whole team involved in doing things like that, eating together, communicating the gospel, providing for people's needs. And then there's the Ministers of Mercy team. Since we've started only about a year ago, the church is being, I would say, being transformed. We've seen a lot of folks come to know Christ. There's one old gentleman, the age of 80, who was in our assembly, had been converted about 20 years. His name was Aurelio. And he got sick with cancer, and he couldn't come to the assembly anymore. So the Minister of Mercy team went to his home and started breaking bread together with him in his home. Well, the trouble is, his wife had always been very antagonistic to him coming along to church. And his family had not shown any interest. And he'd been faithful for more than 20 years coming along. The last couple of months of his life were astonishing, really. Because as the team met together with him, the family started coming around as well. Surprised at why people should take such an interest in their old dad. Well, he started going into sort of a coma towards the end. And when we met together, he would sort of come out of coma, talk, pray, praise the Lord, have breaking of bread together, and then he'd go back into a coma again. And all the family going, oh. He was just so happy to have this fellowship together. Well, as a result, by the way, his wife can't even read. But as a result, last baptisms we had a couple of weeks ago, his wife came along, now she's in her 80s as well, to testify to the baptism, something she would never have done before. Son-in-law is made of confession of faith. He's a builder. The Lord is at work through preaching the word and through the ministry of mercy. Isn't it wonderful that we have this, the first great crisis in the church of God, that this clarify these two important functions where we need effective, godly men to lead. Pray that God will bring his church on, here in Exeter, us out there in Islia, and everywhere in between. And that we, each and one of us individually, will not be lacking in seeking before God what is the sphere of service in which he is calling us to. So that one day, when we meet him face to face, he will say, "Well done, faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your salvation." Let us pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible that we can enter into fellowship with God, that we can come into fellowship with a holy God, and yet a merciful God who's full of grace. Oh, Father, enable us to know you better. Enable us to know your word better. And pray, Lord, that by this means your grace and your mercy will show through our lives to the society, to the people, to the friends that are around us. That your church may develop, that the mission of God may expand. And that maybe, Lord, in these times when Christianity is ever more marginalized and despised, there may grow the church 40% every 10 years would be fine by us, Lord. But we do not know what your plans are. We put everything in your hands, and we pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and that way we may not be lacking to respond when that call comes. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.